Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Thanks, Bailey, and it's great that we can be here. Isn't it wonderful when the sunshine comes out? It lightens your spirits, and when you watch an excellent football outcome the night before, it's just even better. But I won't say any more about that. Others are hoping for a good football outcome this afternoon, so there we go. But if you're a visitor today, we have been going through a series on risk, and this is week four, the final of the series. And it's been based around the book of Daniel. And today we come to a very interesting point in the life of Daniel, which I guess is known as Daniel in the lion's den. And for some of us, this is a well-known story. For others, perhaps it may be new, but I think it's quite insightful for us. And one which I must confess I haven't, until this morning, hadn't preached on before, but it's an exciting story. But just as a quick recap, Daniel was one of the many from Judah who had been taken into exile by the Babylonians, and he had been taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he'd been picked out with three others to serve in the king's court. He was a very talented and gifted man. He had particular giftings, as I said last week, in dreams and interpreting dreams, and he'd served with great distinction in the court of the king. But now, we get to a point where most commentators would say that Daniel is between 70 and 80 years old in the story. I must confess, when I was a very young person and went to Sunday school, as it was called, there'd be these paintings of Daniel in the lion's den with these rather ferocious-looking lions, big beasts. But I think my recollection was that Daniel seemed quite young, but he was actually between 70 and 80 years old. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands today, those people who are in that particular demographic. There may be some, I don't know, but there may be. But this is the sort of age that Daniel is. And, of course, he'd served with great distinction, so much so that he was probably considered one of the most gifted and talented public servants, if you like, in the kingdom. And the king was so impressed that he gave this very supreme sort of role for Daniel. And of course, there was this great discontent. Other people were rather envious. Who's this upstart, this bloke from Judah who's come across as an exile? And here he is, been given this very, very senior role. You know, let's try and trap him. And so the reading that Bailey read to us was all about how the other rulers could conspire to get a law made so that they would trap Daniel, because they knew that Daniel would not compromise. He was an uncompromising, faithful man. And of course, the law was passed, as Bailey read, that no one was allowed to pray to anyone but the king for the next 30 days. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, if you want to follow in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen, we read this. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Now, bear in mind, he knew that if he broke the decree, the consequences were dire. He wasn't going to just get a reprimand. He wasn't just going to be chastised or given a fine. He was actually going to be thrown into the lion's den. That was the most cruelest public way in which the people of the day could get rid of their enemies and dispense this terrible punishment. So the pressure was really on Daniel. What was he going to do? This faithful man, in the midst of this very, very difficult circumstance. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Wow. Can you just sort of imagine for a moment, if you try and put yourself, if you could, in the place of Daniel? Now, fortunately, we live in a time where we don't normally have the punishment of being thrown to lions. In fact, we don't have capital punishment in Australia, which I personally think is an excellent thing and should be the case. But imagine if you were in a situation where you knew that if you broke that particular law, there would be significant consequences, really significant consequences. How would you handle it? How faithful would you be in that circumstance? Well, Daniel prayed like he always prayed. Not just once, three times. Facing this window, so other people, if they wanted to, could see what he was doing. So he didn't hide anything. He continued to be a faithful man. So Daniel clearly had a significant faith in God. And I want to just sort of explore this a little bit because often I think we wish that we had more faith. And we look at a person like Daniel, who seemed to epitomize an incredible degree of faith, that he would actually be prepared to continue to pray in the midst of, despite this significant opposition to it. So come with me to the book of Luke, this whole subject of faith. And in Luke chapter 17, the apostles came to Jesus and they said to him, "Increase our faith." Now, that may well be a prayer that's on the part of everyone here today, or maybe a lot of you today. We would love to have greater faith. We all face certain challenges and obstacles, and wouldn't it be tremendous if we had more faith? So the apostles had seen Jesus, heard his tremendous teachings. So they said, "Lord, increase our faith." What does Jesus say? He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." And in other books in the Bible, it talks about you can say to a mountain, "Be thrown into the sea," and it will be. But look at this thing about faith as small as a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed was an incredibly small seed, extremely small. So what Jesus is saying here, that it's not the quantity of your faith that really counts. Because we're talking about faith as small as a mustard seed. It's not the quality of your faith. Sorry, it's not the quantity of your faith. Not the quantity, but it's the quality. It's who or what do you have your faith in. Do you see that? Because folks, I've got to say, everyone here has their faith in someone or something. If you happen to drive a car, then whether it's conscious or unconscious, you have faith that the manufacturers of that vehicle have designed it in such a way, and you've also got faith that the people who maintain that vehicle have continued it on, so that when you put your foot on that pedal next to the accelerator, that it will actually slow down. I mean, if you didn't have faith in that, you wouldn't be getting into a car, would you? You wouldn't do it. So you've got faith. You've got faith in the manufacturer. If you happen to fly, now this is a bit more of a test of faith, I think. Because when you look at those large aircraft, you think, well, how is it possible that they would actually get off the ground? And look, if you happen to know a little bit about fluid dynamics, which I perhaps not a lot do, but in fluid dynamics, there's a thing called the Bernoulli equation. I won't go into a lot of detail about it today, but the shape of the wing is such that you get an up thrust in force and it causes the plane to lift. But there are many people who sort of find it hard to believe that plane's going to take off, but you still buy a ticket and you still get a cheap flight if you want to go to Melbourne or whatever. Because we've got faith that the manufacturers of that plane have understood the law of physics and that the pilot is suitably trained and the thing can actually travel. So we have faith. Faith that the plane's actually not going to crash. We also at times put our faith in people. A lot of us will put our faith in ourselves. And this is a bit of a test for us, because when difficult times come, quite often we think, "Oh, well, look, you know, I reckon I can tough it out. I've got skills. I've got abilities. I've been through this before. I reckon I can handle it." And we put faith in ourselves. Because a lot of us have this incredible drive that we want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in charge of our destiny. We don't like it when other people tell us what to do. And we don't like it when we have to come under authority. And so a lot of us try and put faith in ourselves. But folks, our personal abilities are limited. Our resources are finite. We will come to the end of our tether. And it gets to a point where you can't handle it on your own. That you've got misplaced faith because you've been putting it in yourself, but you can't really handle it. And I want to tell you that there will be, and I don't want to sort of put a dampener on things, but I've got to say that Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. He also went on to say, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. The reality is that we're going to have suffering. We are going to have disappointments. And if you today think that you can just tough it out and put your faith in yourself, I've got to say, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Sometimes we put our faith in other people. But the reality is that people will let you down. Sometimes some of us would want to put our faith in politicians. I think it's fair to say that there's less proportion of society that put their faith in politicians these days. And this is not meant to be sort of a sweeping statement about political leaders, although perhaps it sounds like it is. But we do live in an era where there's a lot of cynicism about the about politicians and political parties. So I think there's less people are putting their faith in political parties. But Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell a mulberry bush what to do. So folks, I would encourage you today to answer the question, who are you putting your faith in? Daniel, in the midst of a very, very challenging circumstances, put his faith in God. But I would ask today, are you putting your faith in yourself or other people, or are you putting your faith in Jesus? That's one of the key lessons about Daniel in the lion's den. That he put his faith in God. So it's the quality of your faith that counts. Who do you have your faith in today? And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus said he is the author and perfecter of our faith. So if you want to have more faith, you don't look to yourself, you don't look to other people, you look to Jesus. Look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. But now we come to the crunch story about the actual lion's den. So in Daniel chapter 6, we pick it up because the king was rather distraught that his most senior and gifted public servant was going to have to go into the lion's den because of the way the law had been set up. So in verse 17 of Daniel 6, I'm just going to read part of the story, the next part of the installment about Daniel in the lion's den. And bear in mind, just remind yourself, this bloke is between 70 and 80 years old. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and drinking, without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? It's pretty amazing that here's this king, this Babylonian king, and it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. We've gone past this. It was two other kings since then. But here was this king who had been forced into the situation with putting Daniel in the lion's den. And he calls out with this anguished voice. And I'm sure that he was incredibly pleased to hear the response in verse 21. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. What an incredible story. What an incredible story. This is the word of the Lord. You could actually say that a little bit louder, I think. This is the word of the Lord. I mean, there was not one wound found on him. Now, look, you might think if he'd been a young man and perhaps he'd been pretty agile and quick on his feet, maybe he could have sort of spent the evening dodging these ferocious beasts. Yeah. But he was 70 or 80 years old. And this is no reflection on people who may possibly be in that age bracket today, but even if you go to the gym every day and do Pilates and all sorts of stuff, I don't think you could dodge a whole bunch of ferocious lions all night. I don't think you could. So it was a miraculous thing that happened here, that God had shut the mouths of the lion and that not one wound was found on Daniel. An incredible story. Now, Daniel was thrown into this den of lions. But I want to say today that, that for you and I, we can know some dens. And I just want to touch on two today. We can know the den of fear. The den of fear. There are many people who are quite fearful about the future. And they may have good reason for it. They may have had some sort of diagnosis from a doctor, or they may have been told by their employer that, you know, we're going to do a major restructure and, you know, 2 months' time you're not going to have a job. Or they may be looking at current world events right now and seeing what's happening in North Korea and the posturing that's happening there, and may be very fearful. And I've got to say, folks, that I've been following with great interest what's happening in North Korea because Joe and I have been to Korea a number of times, and Seoul is only 80 kilometres from the North Korean border. And I am sure that there are many people in the city of Seoul and in South Korea right now who are quite fearful. But I can also be very sure that there are many people in South Korea who are praying. South Korea is an amazing country where, coming out of the Korean War, the church went through, after great suffering, went through some massive revival. And there are people of great prayer and great faith. Joe and I went to a church service in South Korea, very large service, I've got to say. They had 7 services of 50,000 people a day. And they picked us up as being foreigners. You know, I don't know how it was, but they took us straight to a balcony let us put on headsets so we could hear the translation. That came to a point in the service where they would pray. Now, look, in the Western world, we're pretty conservative when it comes to prayer. In the Korean church, they have a thing there where, and I started to pray, and I said to Joy, take off your headset. And we took it off, and there was, you know, in this particular auditorium where we were, there was only 25,000. I think they had another one which made up the 50. But in this auditorium of 25,000 people, it seemed to me that all 25,000 people were praying out loud at once. That's a noise. And they have this thing where they rock back and forth in their seats. They just fervently pray. They are a nation of great prayer. And I'm sure that right now they are deeply in prayer. But we can actually be so fearful that it can paralyze us. Well, I want to say, folks, that if you're in the den of fear today, if you're fearful about the future, if you're fearful about what's going to happen to you and your family, then I've got some good news. And I just want to have just a few scriptures just to encourage you that we're not called to be in the den of fear. God wants to release us from the den of fear. Can I hear an amen to that? We're talking to people who, I think, there are people who can be caught up in fear, but God wants to release you from the den of fear. Have a look with me in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah and he says, so do not fear. Why? For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So in the case of Isaiah, it is a tremendous promise which is absolutely applicable to us today. That we do not have to fear. Why? Because God is with us. Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is with us. The Bible calls him Emmanuel, God with us. We do not need to fear because God is with us. Daniel did not need to fear because in the midst of a lion's den, God was there. And God is with you in your den of fear. He wants to release you from fear. He is the God. He's Emmanuel. He is with you. Have a look at another scripture here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And last week I talked about our identity and being a child of God for those who are here. If you didn't hear that, you can listen to it on the podcast. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." See, we're not called to live in fear. God does not want to have us in fear. He wants to release us from fear. And how can we be released from fear? Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We have become a child of God when we put our trust in Jesus. We do not need to fear because God is with us. He will look after us. We become part of his family, part of his sonship. We become sons and daughters of God. And just one more scripture just to sort of emphasize the point about not being fearful. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we read this. "There is no fear, no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Folks, I've met people who have had a faith and they've been Christians for a long time, but they're quite fearful about death. Well, the old enemy will try and cause us to be fearful about death, but the Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. We will never be separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. He'll hold on to us. And even if we die, we're going to be in a perfect relationship with him. We can never be separated from him. We need not fear at all. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Amen? Amen. We do not need to be in the den of fear. Do you know, at the moment there's a movie on TV. At the movies, which is the appropriate place to have movies. There's a movie at the movies called Dunkirk. Can I just have a show of hands? Anyone seen that movie? Anyone who hasn't seen, does anyone know about Dunkirk? There's a few more people. So, in the case of Dunkirk, things weren't going well for the Allies, and they were basically surrounded by the Germans on the edge of the English Channel, on the French side of the Channel, and there was over 300,000 of them. 300,000. And in the movie about Dunkirk, the one that's just come on, it shows how they were rescued in an amazing way, where the Navy commandeered all these small boats, little boats that might only hold 10 people, and they set out from England and went across the English Channel, and they thought they were going to get about 30,000 people back, and they got nearly 300,000 people were rescued. But what's not so known, and it wasn't in the movie, is that the King of England, King George VI, at that time called across the British Empire, as it was known then, for a day of prayer and fasting. And some amazing things happened on that day. For one thing, for some reason, the Germans had halted their advance, which seemed weird. Why would they do that? The weather was such that the German Air Force couldn't bomb all the soldiers who were on the beach. And then the weather cleared enough so that all these small craft could get across the English Channel and rescue all those people. The King of England called the nation to prayer. Just prior to that, this King George VI, who I've got to say was a reluctant king, and if you've ever seen another movie called The King's Speech, thank you for that, The King's Speech. He was a reluctant king because his brother had abdicated and he had a very bad stammer or stutter. But he started giving these speeches at the end of each year. And in the end of 1939, and bear in mind, in 1939, the war had started and things were very difficult. It was dark times in England. And he gave this speech, and he quoted from a poem, and he said this: "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than the known way.'" So that was the King of England giving that quote in the midst of very, very grim times in December 1939. And I'm sure that for many people who were fearful at the time, that encouragement to put their hand in the hand of God was an incredible comfort to them, because we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued from the domain and the den of fear. But let me just touch on one more den. And this is the one I've called the den of disappointment and despair. Because not everything works out the way we'd like it to work, folks. And for those who hypothetically might be in the bracket of the 70 to 80 year olds today, who've had a lot more life experience, you know that. But you don't have to be 70 to 80 to have disappointment and despair. And sometimes those disappointments and despair can be so strong that they can almost paralyze us. And they cause us to take our eyes off the Lord, and they cause us to look into ourselves to see where we can cope and battle on. And they're difficult times, and there may be some folk here today who are in the den of despair and disappointment. I just want to share something on a personal note today, that when my wife and I got married, we got married quite young. I was 20. I married a teenager. 19, by the way, I hasten. In fact, Joy's here today. I just see you at the back there. She wasn't 15 or anything. She was 19. I remember my grandfather wasn't particularly ecstatic about the idea of his 20-year-old grandson getting married. I was a university student, didn't have much money and all sorts of stuff. And he spent the whole afternoon trying to persuade Joy and I that we should wait. And that had the effect of me being more determined to get married. So we got married. It's an excellent thing. But we discovered fairly early on in our married life that we could not have our own biological children. And when that news came to us, it's fair to say, I think we felt as if we were in the den of despair and disappointment. Because we'd always anticipated that we'd have these kids, and don't know how many, but, you know, a bunch of Ilfords. At the time, people would come to us who were of a similar age or a little bit older and say, we've got great news, so-and-so's pregnant. And, you know, you want to rejoice in that, but inwardly you're just feeling as if you're cut up into 1,000 pieces. And we felt as if a whole lot of stuff was just collapsing around us, as if our whole foundations were breaking up. And when you're in that situation, and some people may have been in that situation today, not exactly necessary in my circumstances, but or our circumstances, but sometimes you can be so despairing that you can't even pray, because you just can't really articulate how you're feeling. And in the midst of that, I want to say that I just had a miraculous thing happen to me, and it's best expressed in Psalm 40, where King David was in a despairing time. And in Psalm 40, we read this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. And I've got to tell you, folks, that for Joy and I, when all the stuff seemed to be collapsing around us, somehow or other, we just sensed that there was a firm place to stand, that there was a rock underneath us, and it was Jesus. He was our fortress and our strength. And it wasn't it felt like a slimy pit, I guess it's fair to say. He lifted us up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set our feet on a rock. And if you feel as if you're in the midst of the den of despair and disappointment today, can I just encourage you to look to Jesus? He is our fortress, our strength, our rock, our deliverer. He will set us free from the den of despair and disappointment. It doesn't mean that instantaneously everything suddenly changes, but we can know a security and a comfort and a relief and a power which we can't express and we can't explain, But it's the love of God and the strength of God that comes into our lives. And look, I've said this story in the first service, and a few people came up to me and said, well, what, and I need to add the extra bit on, was that we then adopted two children from South Korea, hence the connection with South Korea, and they're now 30 and 32 and 30, and I'm going to be a grandfather again at the end of the year, so it's a great thing. So, sorry, I got a bit emotional about that. But we can be rescued. We can be rescued. You can be rescued from the den of disappointment and despair, from the den of fear. You can know that rescue because we have a God who loves us and cares for us. But I want to just conclude my message today talking a little bit more about lions. I've always been a bit fascinated about lions. They're scary beasts, ferocious beasts. They're majestic beasts. The Bible has a bit to say about lions. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read this. And this is a warning for people. When Peter says, be alert and a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And folks, we have an enemy. And he is looking for people to devour. And he wants to keep people in the pit of despair. And he wants to keep people in the pit of fear. And he's like a roaring lion. And he is looking to devour people. But I tell you, there's some good news, people. There's some good news, and that is that on the cross, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He kicked in the teeth of the roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He will try and intimidate us. He will try and bring us down. He will try and dissuade us to look at ourselves instead of looking at Jesus. But Jesus has defeated the power of the evil one. So that lion has been defeated. That lion has been defeated. And now we have another lion, the Lion of Judah. We sang about in the first service, the first song. And I want to just conclude our message today. We're looking at the book of Revelation chapter 5, where the Apostle John has this incredible vision. And it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with the seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah has become as a lamb, slain, a little lamb that was slain. John the Baptist saw his cousin coming towards the River Jordan and said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And I want to say the good news today, folks, is that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come as a lamb, the Lamb of God, a sacrificial lamb, and he takes away our sin. And he restores us to the Father. And we can be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we can be rescued from the den of despair and disappointment because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has come as a lamb to rescue you and I. And that's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit stir us up today. May the Lion who has come as a lamb touch our hearts. Whatever our circumstances are today, may we be rescued from whatever might imprison us, whatever might trap us, because you are the Lion who's come as a lamb. Amen.